Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read the readings responsively. It's in two sections in Philippians. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. The letter of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'll read the odd numbers. Verses, and I'll ask the congregation to read the even verses. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 14. I'll read the even verse, and you read the odd verses, and we go to verse 20. Philippians 4, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord enable us to understand and live his scriptures. Did you realize that on Thursdays at Victoria Cross Public School in the afternoon, real and true scriptural fellowship takes place? You see, what happens at Victoria Cross School at Thursdays between 3:10 and 4:30 p.m. is the kids' club. And there are kids, perhaps about 30 to 40 of them. The attendance goes up over the year as it goes along. Between 3:10 and 4:30, these kids from junior kindergarten to grade 6 gather for the kids' club where they play games and they learn a Bible lesson. And currently, I'm told, the Bible lessons that they're learning right now are on the Beatitudes out of the Sermon on the Mount. And also, then they're going to learn about the character of God. But this club is run and executed and led by these people this year. Dale Martin, Doris Dusling, Sue Vuxen, Pastor Terrell Sine, Tabitha Menzies, and they have some assistants, Nadia Dusling and Hannah and Christopher Martin. And in last year and in some of the other years, we've had Pastor Tony Herr from the Pentecostal Church and Dylan Grant from the Pentecostal Church, and we had Allison Coots from Faith Baptist Church helping execute and lead this program together with all the others. And as those people I have just named come together on Thursday afternoon and they work together to lead that club and execute that club, they are having fellowship with each other, together, as they seek to evangelize, as they seek to do local evangelistic outreach in that building, that school, ministering to those kids. And as they do that ministry, those leaders, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, are fellowshipping. Now that might be a strange way to think about it, or you might not think that way or have heard such an event like that or leading a club like that described as fellowship. Let us review then what we learned last week. The word fellowship, it's often a word that we just simply associate with fun and food, or we associate with small groups or cell groups in the church. Sometimes we call them fellowships. But to limit or to just think of the word fellowship as relating to food and to fun and to social events and to small groups, that would be to misunderstand what biblical fellowship really is. Social activities are good in and of themselves, but they are not fellowship in and of themselves and do not define what fellowship is in the church. Though they can create, those events can create the opportunity, the context for fellowship to occur. So let me review very briefly three things that we learned about fellowship last week. And if you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you to go online and to listen to the message last week as we sought to define what fellowship is, because that's foundational for everything else that I'm going to teach on fellowship. But here's the review. The word fellowship in our English New Testament translates a word called koinonia. And that word koinonia has a range of meaning. It has different nuances of meaning. And we need to be aware of that. And koinonia has the range of meaning, and it is also translated, that same word that we translate into as fellowship is translated as sharing, as partnership, as participation, as communion. So that's very helpful, because when we understand that word, koinonia, along with it in its various noun and verb forms, means sharing or participating, that helps us understand what that English word fellowship means. So that's the first thing that we learned. The second thing that we learned was that the beginning and source of any fellowship, true fellowship, is found and centered in the person of Jesus Christ. We learned this from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. True fellowship can only occur when a person is sharing, participating in the life of God that has come to them from Jesus Christ. And as we connect with other disciples who have that same life of God, then we have fellowship, because we're sharing and partnering in this new life that God has granted to us in Jesus Christ. So there can be no spiritual fellowship apart from Jesus Christ. So only the disciples of Jesus can really have true fellowship with each other. And therefore, we came thirdly last week to two definitions of fellowship. The first one was one that I come up with. As I said, it's a definition in progress. It's a work in progress. But I said Christian fellowship is the sharing, the participation, the communion, and the partnership that believers have, or you could say disciples have, in the new life of Jesus Christ and in his kingdom. Or you can use the BDN Wabili's definition that he takes out of 1 John chapter 1. Spiritual fellowship is the life of God in the soul of man, experienced personally by believing the truth, shared relationally in the church, leading to joy and holiness. And the whole point of those definitions is that they help us understand true fellowship, biblical fellowship, is far greater than socializing and social events. It's far greater. It's the sharing, it's the participating, and the partnering together in the new resurrection life that God has given, and the whole new resurrection life and kingdom of God that Jesus is establishing. And as we are participating in that new life and in that kingdom, sharing those things, we have fellowship. So it's far grander and greater than food and fun. Far, far, far much more. It's a whole way of life and a new life of God that we share and partner together, or we have fellowship in. Now, Paul speaks in the letter to the church at Philippi one aspect or one nuance of fellowship. And today it's the nuance of partnership. When you take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now that term in verse 5, where it says partnership, it's translating koinonia, where in 1 John chapter 1, it was translated, same word, translated fellowship. In normal Greek usage, one of the ways that koinonia was used in normal speech in the first century was it was used of business partnerships. So it would describe a partnership between two people who would pool their resources or give their resources and their time and share that together and work together to seeking to make and share a profit. And interestingly, it is used this way in the New Testament. You'll find the word koinonia in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, as it describes the partnership of James and John, who were brothers, as they had a partnership or a koinonia with Peter in the fishing business. So it's saying the three of them are koinonia as they fish. They're partners. They're partners in a partnership. So Paul is using the word here in this sense, that he is using koinonia as a partnership, but in what partnership? What partnership were the Philippian Christians participating in with the Apostle Paul? Well, it says there in verse 5, it is a partnership in the gospel from the first day until the present time of Paul's writing. What's the gospel that they are participating in? It's always good just to review this. And so very quickly, the gospel in summary form is first of all that God is our sovereign, holy, loving creator. God, by virtue of being our creator, has rightful claims upon us, and we owe him worship, and we ought to live according to the way he has designed us. The second part of the gospel is that we've rebelled against that design that he has for us in our living. We've rebelled against his authority and his rule, and we decided we're going to go our own way. And therefore, that has brought divine judgment justly upon us. It's brought the sentence and condemnation of eternal death, and the penalty of eternal death on us. It's broken our relationship with God, our sin and our rebellion. But however, thirdly, the gospel is that God, in great grace and mercy, doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to experience eternal death. So Jesus came, lived the life that we should have lived according to the Father's design, and he lived it perfectly, securing a righteousness, a goodness that he's willing to give to us. And at the same time, he died the death we should die. He substituted himself in our place on that cross, bearing our sin and its penalty, so that we could be forgiven and that we could be justified, made right before God. And then the fourth part of the gospel is that pardon of our sin and the gift of Jesus' righteousness that reconciles us to God is received through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Lord. So that gospel is what the Philippian church and the Apostle Paul have partnered together, koinonia together, fellowship together, to spread and proclaim in fulfillment, as Jesus commanded, go into all the world, and tell all the nations, make disciples, and preach the gospel. So they are partnered, fellowship with Paul, in this task of spreading the gospel to the world. Now, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 5, that this koinonia, this fellowship, this partnership began from the first day. What's that mean? Well, that would be referring to when Paul himself went to Philippi on one of his missionary journeys. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16, where he first goes to Philippi and he proclaims to them the gospel. They respond in faith and repentance. And so what they shared or partnered together and fellowshiped together at first was the benefits of the gospel, the forgiveness of God, inclusion in the membership of God's people, new life in Jesus. So they had fellowship, they had koinonia in the common benefits and knowledge of the gospel. But what went on was that fellowship that they had together in the benefits and knowledge of the gospel matures, grows, develops, evolves into an active, ongoing partnership with Paul in working together to proclaim or spread the gospel. So they didn't just keep it to themselves and have fellowship just amongst themselves saying, we have the gospel and this is great and we're enjoying and sharing the benefits of it. They began to partner together. They work together to then make that gospel known elsewhere. And that's fellowship. Now, this partnership that they had is evidenced all throughout the letter. First in verse 7 of chapter 1, where it says, in the second part of it, he says, you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And then you look at verses 27 to 30, it speaks of how the Philippian Christians had to strive together to defend the gospel, stand side by side for the faith of the gospel while they were under attack by opponents, having the same kind of conflict that Paul had, still had, and they also have. So Paul, that's why Paul is giving thanks to God, and when he thinks of them in his prayers, he's giving gratitude to God because they're standing, they're partnering with him in the defense of the gospel. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says that they have supported him and helped him with their prayers. And so he is, again, that's another evidence of their partnership. In verse 25 of chapter 2, Paul is mentioning, he's saying, I'm actually going to send to you Epaphroditus. But actually, the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul first. Epaphroditus was a disciple, a Christian, from the church at Philippi. And they knew of Paul's needs, his imprisonment, so they actually had sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul and help Paul in prison and help him and work with him and his team. Now, Paul is sending him back at this point when he's writing. But this is another way in which they partnered with Paul. And then you have chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. You'll note that in verse 14, he says, you were kind to share my troubles. And then in verse 15, he says, you know, you're the only church in the matters of giving and receiving. You're the only church that partnered with me. Notice that in verse 14, the word where it says you share my trouble, the word share, and then the word partnership in verse 15, both of those are, again, translating compound forms of the word koinonia. So he's saying, you fellowship with me in my troubles. You fellowship with me in the matters of receiving and giving. You shared in these ways. And so what we can see then, or what we can say from this brief overview of how Paul is using this word koinonia in the gospel, in his letter to the Philippians, you'll see that he's using it to describe a partnership in the gospel, where they are working together to present and spread the gospel in both Philippi and wherever Paul is going. Now, this brings us to a key point of what fellowship really is. True scriptural fellowship among Christians, while it includes that inward sharing of the life of Jesus with each other, that life in Jesus will expand into a shared working with each other, partnership, to accomplish the will of God in the world. Now, in the letter of Philippians, it's specifically talking about partnering, sharing, working together to advance the gospel message. But whatever the will of God is for us, we share, we partner, we fellowship together to let it be his will accomplished in the world. So in other words, what this is teaching us is that if we want healthy fellowship amongst ourselves as a church, it is not merely inward focused on ourselves. Healthy fellowship involves a partnership where we are saying, let's join together to go out into the world and reach others. To those who are not yet disciples of Jesus. And as you go out together, partnering, seeking to reach others or do the will of God in the world, that's fellowship. That's koinonia. That's true fellowship. So now you can see why those people I named at the beginning who are going out to Victoria Cross School, as they go out, partnering together to reach those children and minister to them, they're having fellowship. They're having true scriptural fellowship. You see, fellowship in terms of the partnership can be pictorially displayed as a circle and an arrow. And you need, we really, to have healthy fellowship, we need both. So the circle reminds us of the concept of that which we share together and we participate in together. We are participating in this new life of Christ that God has granted to us, this whole new way of living, this whole new way of holiness and the kingdom of God that we are in together and learning to live together. Yeah, we're doing that. That's the circle. But we also have the arrow that tells us that we got to go out beyond the circle. We don't just stay by ourselves, but the great blessings and the life that God has given to us that we share with other disciples in Christ, we need to proclaim to the world and invite them into the circle as well. So the arrow helps us understand and reminds us that true fellowship involves this partnering, working together to go out into the world beyond our circle to reach those whom God wants us to reach. So, that true fellowship involves a partnership in the gospel. That affects us in a number of practical ways. I'll give you three ways in which this understanding of koinonia or fellowship is a partnership of working together as his Jesus' disciples to bring or do the will of God in the world. First practicality is this: true fellowship and partnership together has a required content of truth that all the partners must share. Let me say that again. True fellowship and partnership together has a required content of truth that all the partners, all the disciples, must share in order to really truly have true fellowship. And if they don't have this required content of truth, no fellowship can take place. What did we learn last week from 1 John chapter 1? We learned that there can only be Christian or true biblical fellowship between those who each have Jesus as Lord. If you do not have Jesus as Lord, you cannot have fellowship with another person, with true Christian fellowship. And those who know Jesus as Lord cannot have true Christian fellowship with those who do not know Jesus as Lord. Because one is of the kingdom of darkness and the other is of the kingdom of light, and they do not mix. So if true fellowship only originates and its source is participating in Jesus Christ and the life he gives us, it will follow logically and naturally that Jesus' gospel and Jesus' teaching becomes central to determining what true fellowship or true partnership is also. So if Jesus as the person is the center of fellowship and he determines it, well then his words and his gospel that he has given to us also will determine whether or not true fellowship can take place or not. It will determine who, with whom we can or cannot participate or partner together. Bruce Milne writes, "The gospel makes certain quite specific assertions. To depart from them is to move away from the basis of fellowship, and indeed to depart from Jesus himself. Fellowship has a truth content." End of quote. In other words, true fellowship can only be experienced if those seeking fellowship and partnership together believe and uphold certain truths about God, the gospel, Jesus, etc. Deny those truths, reject those truths, then there can be no partnership, there can be no sharing, there can be no participation together. That true fellowship has a truth content then requires we pursue and partner in ministry and outreach events only with the churches, only with the Christian groups, only with Christian individuals who claim to be of God and uphold the central truths of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, his gospel, the central truths of God. So if a church or a parachurch organization or a Christian organization or an individual wants to partner with us, they have to have the same gospel, the same truth, and uphold them. Those are the who we seek out. We seek out those to do ministry with, to fellowship with, even beyond ourselves, other groups of disciples, other churches. We seek them out to minister together, to fellowship together, but we seek those who have the same gospel, who have the same understanding and truths and uphold the truths about Jesus Christ and who God is. The letter of 3 John, turn to it please. Not the Gospel of John, the letter of 3 John. It's almost at the end of your New Testament, just before Jude, before Revelation. And this is what John is saying in verses 3 to 8. Listen to what he says. That's verse 2. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So how often did you hear the word truth in those verses? John is speaking to the churches. He's writing and he's saying, look, we need to participate. We need to fellowship together in the gospel, in the truth. And these guys that you've been supporting, they've talked to us about it, and that's great. Keep up supporting them. Keep up participating and partnering with them because they have the truth. So there is a truth content that is required before we enter any other joint ministry or partnership with another church or another Christian organization or Christian individual. We would seek out those who have the truth. Yet on the other hand, then, it is necessary to break fellowship. It is necessary to reject fellowship or partnership with those churches, those Christian groups, and individuals who claim to be Christian, claim to know God, but do not hold to the gospel, give a different gospel. They have a different view of who Jesus is. And they do not uphold who the nature and the character of who God really is and the truth that he is. See, the truth content that comes with fellowshipping or partnering in ministry has to be there. And if it's not there, then we say, no, we cannot partner with you. In fact, those types of churches, we must evangelize. We must reach out to them and evangelize them and bring them to the truth. We don't partner with them. This is explained clearly in the second letter of John. So if you just flip back a page or two to the second letter of John, verses 7 to 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And it's interesting that there in verse 11 where it says takes part, that's translating a compound form of koinonia. So he's saying don't have fellowship with those who come. In the context in those days, there was lots of traveling, quote-unquote, Christian teachers who would go from church to church, place to place. And he's saying, look, if they don't have the real gospel, you don't partner with them. You don't join with them. You don't have fellowship with them. Because if you do, you're actually partnering, koinoniaing with them in wicked works, in a false gospel, in things that deceive people. You are partnering with the other side. You're partnering with the Antichrist. Don't do that. So yes, fellowship has a content of truth that has to be met before we partner with others that in ministry. And that has to be met. And if it is, we joyfully join together and we partner, such as what has been going on between those from the Pentecostal church and Faith Baptist and our church partnering together in the kids' club. It's a wonderful, awesome thing that we can partner across our local churches like that. But those other churches hold to the same gospel, unlike some others in the town. So this is very, very important that we realize that yes, we are to fellowship, we're to partner together, but there is a criteria that has to be met regarding the truth. That determines Jesus' gospel, and Jesus' teaching determines whom we partner with or whom we break partnership with or refuse to partner with or refuse to fellowship with. Second, practicality. Each partner in the fellowship of the gospel needs to help defend the gospel. So you find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7b, he says, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So again, the word translated partakers there is a compound word of the Greek word with and koinonios. So he's saying, you have been fellowshippers with me in the grace of God and my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You've partnered with me. You're taking and sharing with me. And so as the Philippians shared as partners with Paul, they shared in defending the gospel and in his suffering. And that's why he's so thankful there. That's why you hear him speaking with joy and gratitude in his prayers to God. Because these Philippian Christians, they're fellowshipping with me, they're koinoniaing with me, and when things get tough and hard, they don't leave. They haven't abandoned me when I go to jail. They send Epaphroditus, and they keep sending material needs to help meet me and my team. This is great. But back in Philippi, they defend the gospel themselves. They do it on their home turf, verse 27 to 30. Of chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. So the gospel is hated by Satan. It's hated by evil spirits. It's hated by those who have hard hearts towards God. And thus, as we partner together to work together, fellowship together to spread the gospel and let people know of this wondrous new life of Christ, we're going to get flack. We're going to get attacked. We're going to have problems. We're going to get suffering. Now, there are many ways in which we can defend the gospel as a partnership with others. I'll just mention two. One, support the persecuted church. People around the world are literally losing their jobs. They are kicked out of their families. Some of them are killed. They are denied basic rights because they take a stand for Jesus. Just like Paul got imprisoned for preaching. And the Philippians came to his aid. Today, we need to come to the aid of the persecuted church, wherever they may be in the world, with our prayers and with our finances and our material things. That is a defense, a partnership, a fellowship, a koinonia in the gospel with our brothers and sisters around the world. And then a second way to defend the gospel is to know the truth well enough that you are able to handle the objections, the doubts, and the arguments of unbelief that will be raised that Satan has used to blind the mind of unbelievers. So as you go out on these streets and to your neighbors and they raise an objection or they raise a doubt, you need to defend the gospel in having an answer. I think it's the Apostle Peter in 1st or 2nd Peter says, you know, be ready, be prepared with an answer for those who will ask for the reason why you believe. And so that is part of our responsibility in a partnership or a fellowship together for the gospel. We need to know how to defend it. Now, you don't have to know all the objections. You don't have to know all the arguments against Christianity. You just need to learn whatever ones that your friends or your coworkers or your family bring up, and then you go find the answers for that. So you don't have to know it all up front. You can learn it as you go. But do learn it as you go. Do learn to equip yourself and defend yourself. And then the third practical thing of fellowship being a partnership in the gospel is that the church and small groups in the church, so both the church as a whole and any small groups or cell groups or fellowship groups or whatever groups you want to have in the church, they must not lose the dual focus of the arrow and the circle. You need both to have good, healthy fellowship. Simply put, each small group in the church and the church as a whole needs to have plans for a collective partnership and outreach. Each small group needs to think, how can they spread the gospel? How can they be open to new members, expansion and growth? How can they train new small group leaders? How can they birth in the new groups and to multiply? Small groups that do not have the desire in the church to grow and to welcome others, they're going to have maybe for a while a cozy, but it will be a closed, self-centered fellowship that is on its way to death. It will only stagnate, and they will not fulfill God's purposes for them as a group. If they will not remember the arrow and only think about sharing what they have with Christ together, but if they remember, we remember the arrow, that what we have been given in Christ, we are to take to others. and go beyond ourselves. Then we shall grow and have true fellowship. Pastor Terrell has built into the Mount High School group that once a month they go over to Ramoth House and they do some manual labor, cleaning and whatever else that needs to be done. Now, it's true, understandably, the teens are not allowed to interact with the women and their children that are there. That's fine. That's quite understandable. Probably wise for the time being. And they're not directly, you know, telling the gospel. But at least the way Terrell is thinking and what he's doing is he's getting the teen group, the high school group, to think outside themselves and not just be focused on themselves. He's thinking of the circle and the arrow. You know, okay, we come together, but we've also come together to reach outside ourselves. So he is establishing a healthy pattern of fellowship, that it is both a circle and an arrow, and he's helping them, and he's, as he does that, it helps them not just be self-centered and focused on themselves, but to think and get out into the world. May we increasingly grasp this as a church. All together, may we understand real, true biblical fellowship has this koinonia of partnership that is a key element and component of healthy biblical fellowship. That we partner together and work together to reach the world. I ask the team to come forward and lead us.